All right, then, before we pray, let's look into the scripture, encourage our hearts. Our place is the book of John, the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter. And if I ask you, what's the 15th chapter of John about, you'd probably tell me about abiding in the vine. And that's so much of the chapter, but there are some other good things tucked away in here, and we want to look at those things in particular. So John 15, starting with verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. There's a number of things here. Our thoughts will cluster around this, that we are friends. Jesus calls us friends. Now, we've been following a line of thought for the past few weeks of how God thinks of us. And so just briefly, in review, he calls us his people. He thinks of us, and this is where we began, you are my people. He thinks of us as sons and daughters, that we are the offspring of God himself. He calls us, as we saw last week, servants. That we are, and it's a title of honor, by the way. Moses, my servant. Joshua, the servant of the Lord. David served God in his generation. Those sorts of things. It comes out that this is, in Israel's sight, as well as particularly in God's sight, it is a position and a title of honor. Now, he takes the thought to a new level here of servanthood in this section here. He says, I no longer call you slaves, because the slave doesn't know what the master's doing. I've called you friends. And as you read this, you get the feeling that evidently the Lord Jesus had seen enough of this kind of relationship, servanthood, masterhood. Is that a title, a word? This relationship that exists in society. He'd seen enough of it to know how men practiced it, that those that were over in positions of authority, how they domineered in a sort of a soulless, heartless way. And then on the other end of it, he'd seen enough of how men felt, those who were under the position, the servants, the slaves, the bond servants, those who were in positions where they just said, when they're told to jump, they would say, how high? That would be their response. And so evidently he had seen enough of this to know that, you know, what goes on in the realm of mere men and how men often think is not exactly how God is. It's not like it at all. You know, it is. There's nothing of the personal nature to it, as verse 15 tells us. The slave doesn't know what his master's doing. There's nothing of sharing one to the other. There is nothing of including. There is nothing of revealing the heart, the mind, the plan, the will, the thought. It's rather what? This worldly relationship of master and servant, or owner and slave. And that's a lot. You realize that was a lot of the early church, made up of that lower class who could identify with servanthood all too well. And that was just life for them. But as they would think of it, they would probably think of their masters as cold, utilitarian, impersonal. Do you ever think of your boss that way? Is he or she cold or impersonal or utilitarian? It's just the kind of thing that you're in this thing and I'm going to tell you what to do because I'm responsible, I'm in charge, and you do it. And there's nothing of a give-and-take relation. There's no relationship at all, per se, of a personal nature. But our Lord doesn't think of it this way. We are his servants, aren't we? And as we said, this is an honor to us to serve the King. He is the King and He is the Lord and He is the Master over all. He says, you call me Master and Lord and you're right. He says this. And we think aright when we think of Him that way. But when our Lord thinks of His position and He thinks of us, His servants, we're servants, yes, but we're more than that. We are friends. As He says in verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. What we want to do is just take this section and just work our way backwards, work our way up the chain, because it's some really encouraging things here going in that direction. Well, whichever direction you want to go is encouraging, but that we've just chosen this route. Verse 16, He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Now that's, maybe we should end right there, but we're going to start right there. Have you ever tried to become friends with somebody, make a friend of someone? You think, that's an interesting person. That's a, whatever attracts you to somebody, and whatever is the cement or the glue or the bond, the gravitational pull that exists between friends, you felt the early buds of it perhaps, and you have gone. And I can remember this clearly. I was thinking about this every time I drive out of Highway 7. I think about a fellow in college that I just thought, I want to be friends with this guy. And I had to work at it. I had to, if you will, I had to sort of pursue the relationship and ask to spend time with this guy. We prayed together some. We sang together in a little group. We did this, we did that. And after a while, a friendship begins to develop. And it's something that, we know with everybody in here is married. I can look at that. You know, there's just a point, particularly you fellas. And you said, I'd like to get to know that girl. Or maybe you girls said that about that boy. I'd like to get to know that boy. It's something that you pursued. Can you relate to this at all? Oh, okay. All right. Something has attracted you about person X or Y or Z, but that is, you said, I want to get to know them better. I want to know what makes them tick. I want to know how they think. I want to know, I've heard just enough about what they say and think and feel and do that there's something attractive there, and I want to explore that. I want to get to know them better. Okay. Would you plug all that into verse 16? You did not choose me, but I chose you. Jesus looked at you and said, I'd like to get to know that person. That person is going to be a friend of mine. I'm not going to let them go. I'm not going to let them out of my grip. I'm going to work all things to where this comes about, that we know each other. There is this sense how to say this? Reciprocity, where He speaks to you because He wants you to speak to Him. He loves you because He wants you to love Him. There is this sense where He pursues you because He wants you. He wants your heart, and He wants you to, in turn, to pursue Him. I love this. He sought us. We weren't seeking Him. In fact, if you put the rest of the New Testament up against this verse, it says we were doing anything but running towards Him. We were running away. We'd already made up our minds. We don't want to be friends with this guy. We would like to do anything else and go our own way and do our own thing. But He chooses us. He seeks us out. And He says, I will be your friend and you will be mine. And I love what the theologians call the irresistible grace. Now, God gives grace to everybody. There's such a thing as common grace. And the rank pagan gets up in the morning and the sun shines on his crop and the rain falls on it in the afternoon. That's just common grace. Men, great men, walk the earth and they think great thoughts and they write great books. That's just common grace. You could be a Benjamin Franklin and not know God. You could be a Thomas Jefferson and have all this political theory in your head and not know God, but you're brilliant. That's common grace. But then there's this young man out there, the son of an English innkeeper. And he's struggling over what it means to be a Christian. And he finally breaks through and the world has a George Whitefield in its midst. And God has found a friend. He's chosen perhaps one of the most unlikely, and it's been irresistible. And bless his heart, he could not do anything but choose in response as he chose the Lord. So this kind of the friendship, he seeks us. Verse 15, he shares with us. Have you ever had a friend that wouldn't talk, would not talk with you, would not converse with you, would not unburden his or her heart with you, would not share? It's hard to have a friendship on those terms. You write letters to someone. You write and write and write, and nothing ever comes back. You phone and phone and phone. They never return the call. After a while, you get the feeling, they don't want this. But Jesus says this: I don't call you slaves. Verse 15. The slave doesn't know what his master is doing, and that's the way it goes in earthly relationships. But I have called you friends. Now listen to this: for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. He's saying here, I have held nothing back. Now, he will say later, I've got a lot more things to say to you. You can't bear them now. When you can, I will share them. And then you get the feeling that this is an ongoing experience with Jesus. As soon as he has something to share, he gives it to us. Think of the book of Revelation. How does it start? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to give to his servants. And so as soon as there is this from God the Father, the Son shares it with his church. And I love the thought that friendship to him is this two-way street. We're not just always praying, always seeking, always clamoring, always crying out, oh, God, speak to me. He's always speaking. Oh, he hadn't spoken to me in a long time, you say. Yes, he has. I'm holding in his book what he has said to you. And I'm holding in his book how he will speak to you. This isn't the only thing, but it's the main thing, right? Night to night reveals knowledge, day to day pours forth speech. Now, you're not going to hear its word, its voice, but when you open this, the law of the Lord is perfect, restores the soul. It does all these great things that the psalmist says, because God speaks to us. He is always speaking. I like the book, I like the book title what was that great philosopher in Switzerland? Francis Schaeffer. God is there and he's not silent. Anyway, he reveals God to us. Jesus wants us to know. Verse 14, I'll just leave this to you for your thought, we're just almost out of time. He welcomes our friendship. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And so we busy ourselves seeking the will of God. We ask him to reveal it to us. He shows us. We walk as best we can. Imperfect, I know, but we walk as best we can in that. And he counts it as friendship. You are my friends. That's a sweet thought, isn't it? Verse 13. This is what defines the term for us. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And it's all the more comforting, he then follows that up with, and you are my friends. What does that mean? It means in just hours, our Lord, from speaking this, is going to do these very things, and to lay down his life for his friends, give of himself completely for you and for me, for them, for the world. He's giving himself and all that the needs of the world meet at this great focal point of the Son of God, the sacrifice for sin, and he gives himself for us, and he shows us what friendship is. It's love, isn't it? And then, verse 12, we didn't read this, but let's read it now. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. And so here's a friendship that inspires other friendship in us. We love him, and because he first loved us, John will say in another place. But what Jesus is here saying is that love will produce in us a love for others. You love one another, and that's my commandment, just as I have loved you. And so we will learn, as we follow Christ, we'll learn what? We'll learn to what defines friendship, that it's not just meeting over coffee. It's not just getting together once a month and having a gab fest or playing games or whatever. And those things are fine in their place. But the root of it, the foundation of the whole superstructure is this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And there is this kind of friendship that gets into the heart of a man for his fellow. And he's willing to do it. I can think of two of the most notable examples. Men that cried before God, "Oh, take me if it will do any good. Blot me out of the book of life for my friends." And the Lord says to Moses, "No, that's not going to work. He who sinned against me shall bear his own burden." And then Paul feels for the Jewish people, his own nation. He says, if I could give myself for my brethren, that they might have a crack at life and not just be stuck in their religious prison in their minds, oh, it'd be so great. And I'm sure he prayed about that, and I'm sure the Lord basically said to him what he said to Moses, one who sins against me will die, and by man's faith the righteous will live. But it's inspiring, isn't it? Have you felt that way about the lost? Have you felt that way about your neighbors, about your friends, about the people in Nacogdoches, about the poor Americans, I don't care what side of the political aisle they're on, do you feel in your heart for them that which is love as far as Jesus defines it? Well, or maybe it's this guy sitting there on the side of the road and he's been wounded and left for dead. And we've learned not to just pass on the other side comfortably, safe margin, but to go over and tend to him. So, brethren, we are the people of God, and we are the sons and daughters of the Most High, and we are servants of the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, and we are friends of the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of rulers, the lowliest of the low. And that's how he thinks of us. And God help us to think appropriately of him, to do as he's commanded us, and that we would be unto him friends.